Well, if you take your Bibles this morning and open them to Acts chapter 11, as we continue to study the work of God in the early church, Acts chapter 11, I'm going to begin reading this morning in verse 19. Now those who had been scattered by the persecution in connection with Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch, telling the message only to Jews. Some of them, however, men from Cyprus and Cyrene, went to Antioch and began to speak to the Greeks also, telling them the good news about the Lord Jesus. The Lord's hand was with them, and a great number of people believed and turned to the Lord. News of this reached the ears of the church at Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas to Antioch. And when he arrived, he saw the evidence of the grace of God, and he was glad and encouraged them to all remain true to the Lord with all their hearts. He was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and faith, and a great number of people were brought to the Lord. Then Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul, and when he found him, he brought him to Antioch. So for a whole year, Barnabas and Saul met with the church and taught great numbers of people, and the disciples were first called Christians at Antioch. During this time, some prophets came down from Jerusalem to Antioch, and one of them, named Agabus, stood up and thought, and through the Spirit predicted that a severe famine would spread over the entire Roman world. This happened during the reign of Claudius. The disciples, each according to his ability, decided to provide help for the brothers living in Judea. This they did, sending their gift to the elders by Barnabas and by Saul. Father, I thank you that you are always at work. No matter what we think or believe or where we're at in our spiritual walk, or even if we have a spiritual walk, Lord, you're always at work. And Father, it's so beautiful to see in the early church those who were willing to give up everything to follow you, to do what you called them to do. And we see this beautiful picture today of people who have been changed by the Spirit of God living inside of them. They had become new creations. New people who had never existed before and now were filled by the Holy Spirit and doing your work as you called it to be done. And I thank you for that. And Lord, you have not finished your work. You are in the process, and you are ever looking for people who are willing to open up themselves to you and allow your Holy Spirit to work through them so that your work can be done. And I ask, Father, that we would be those kind of people, that we would allow you, Father, the throne of our lives, and to move through us so that your word can be taught, the good news can be shared, and that people can come to know Jesus. And I pray it in his powerful and awesome name. Amen. We see a beautiful picture here of what was happening in the church of God all over the Middle East area. It began, of course, in Jerusalem, but it began to spread, and it could not be contained in just Jerusalem. And as Jesus had spoken to his disciples, he said, "You will be my witnesses, first in Jerusalem, then throughout all Judea and Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the world." And as he spoke it, it was beginning to happen. And we see through this that God was doing a mighty work, a new work. Today's message is called New Creation. Now, when you think of a new creation, you think of something that wasn't ever, that now is. That's literally what the word means, a new creation. Metamorphosis, a difference. Something that was one thing is now totally different. A new creation. You see, when God came into my life, He changed me. He changed me from the inside out. Now, I may look a little bit the same. I may act a little bit the same. I might sound almost the same. But everything within a person who comes to know Christ begins to change. And if we allow God to do all the changing, we'll look more and more like what He intended. Not physically, but we will look and sound and become more and more like what He intended for us to be. That's His purpose, is to show Himself through His people. And so these men who were going out and sharing the gospel with people all over the area We're simply becoming conduits for God's work. Now, I don't know about you, but conduit's kind of boring. When you lay a line of conduit to run electrical wires through or whatever, you know what you usually do with it? You cover it up. How many of you go into your house and see all the wires? You don't see that because it's covered up. Most of you have sheetrock over it. There might be a spot or two where it's showing, you know, depending on how, you know, rough your kids were when they were growing up or whatever. But, you know, the conduit's just there so that the electrical lines can go through it. So it can be taken from one spot to another. God is looking for people who are becoming, will become conduits of His mercy and His grace and His Spirit to flow through us. And as Jesus said, you will be sister, you will be these wells of living water that will allow this living water of me to flow out through you and overflow through you. It's a new work. So first of all, I want you to see this morning this new work that was going on in the church in Antioch. It was the work of Jesus Himself. It was the work of Christ. He had begun this work in the teaching of the 12. You see, there had to be a beginning for this, and there was. And Jesus began to teach His disciples. And can you imagine being there with Christ in person? I often imagine what it must have been like to walk alongside of Him and listen to the things that He was saying and experience His presence. These men were blessed to be able to hear the voice of God audibly in their life every day for 3.5 years. And He began to teach them. And then not only did He teach them, He taught all the multitudes. Because as it is, when Jesus comes on scene, it draws a crowd. When Jesus appears, God draws people to Him. And He began to teach the multitudes. And we see this work of Christ. He teaches the 12. He teaches the multitudes. But then there was that point where He had to become the Lamb of God who would take away the sins of the world, His sacrificial death. The death had to happen so the atonement, the blood, could be covering our sins. And the tragic thing we don't think about many times is as He became sin for us, He was separated from the presence of God. Jesus, who was always with God, who is God, the Scripture says, during the time that He had to carry our sins and pay for them, He was separated from His Father. And the Scripture says, a dark veil came over the earth during that time. But it didn't stay that way. His glorious resurrection. You know what, folks? What a victory that was. For Jesus to burst forth from the tomb and death to be defeated and separation from God to be conquered. And then He ascended to the right hand of the Father where He ever is interceding for us. What a glorious picture that is, the work of Christ. But that's not where we stop. Now He says, you have the work. And so I give you the Holy Spirit. And we see the work of the Holy Spirit. And there was a baptism of fire upon those believers at Pentecost and the preaching of the gospel to all who were in Jerusalem and 3,000 people that were saved and baptized and the continual adding to the church daily those that were being saved. It's estimated by theologians that on the day of Pentecost, 3,000 people were saved, but in the next just few weeks, it multiplied to tens of thousands of people coming to know Jesus. That's what happens when we don't get in the way of the good news. That's what happens when people begin to hear the gospel. That's what happens. And that's what was happening there in Jerusalem. And it began to spread. And then we see the work of those who were saved. They began to tell everyone. I said this over and over again. If you saw a truck heading towards somebody and you weren't willing to scream at them or push them out of the way, what good is that? They're going to get hit. We see people that are trying to live a life looking for all the things of the world that will fulfill them, which none of them will, and we know the truth, and we don't tell them. These people believed it so much that they were willing to tell everyone, and they began going outside their own normal routines, and they began telling every person they could about Jesus and how He had saved them and how they could be saved. And Stephen and Philip and Peter began to preach it over and over and over again. And evangelism and missions began in that area. And it was a scattering because of the persecution of the day. Because when God's work really starts, there will be persecution. Because Satan hates it. And you're going to try to do anything you can to stop it. But oh, by the way, if you've read the end of the book, he doesn't win. He doesn't win. And the gospel, the scripture says here in verse 19, it had become proclaimed as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch among the Jews that were there. They began hearing what was going on in Jerusalem and Samaria. They began hearing these stories. And so some of them went to Antioch and began to speak to the Greeks, the Gentiles, those who didn't know anything about this God that the Jews were worshiping. And the scripture says in verse 21, I love this, I want to read it again. The Lord's hand was with them, and a great number of people believed and turned to the Lord. I had to ask myself this question this week. Is the Lord's hand with us? Is the Lord's hand with me? Is the Lord's hand with Christians here in Craig, Colorado? I believe the answer is yes. But I also know that the things that thwart the Lord's will for us is us. And our willingness to be obedient to Him. That some people say, Pastor, why do you try stepping on people's toes so much? I don't do that on purpose. I mean, I need a good toe stepping. I need to be awakened. I need to be encouraged to do what I know is right to do. And I can just tell you this, folks. Every single one of us in this room, if we know Jesus, has experienced this, what I'm about to say. God brings you into a situation where there's a person that you're talking to or you're familiar with or whatever, and He opens up a door for you to be able to say something about what He's done in your life. It happened to me a couple weeks ago with a particular kid, and I knew I should have said something to him about Jesus. And I didn't. Your pastor was disobedient. You know what? I'm praying that God will give me another opportunity. Because that young man deserves to hear the best news ever. We have people living around us. We have people that we work with. We have people we see on the street on a regular basis. We have people all around us that need to know the good news. And you don't see here anybody begging people to go. They were willing to go. Because it meant that much to them. And as people began to be persecuted, they were spread out more and more and more. And look at what it says. A great number of people, verse 21, believed and turned to the Lord. You know what? Somebody once said this, and I tend to believe it more and more, that God may have to take America through a great persecution so that He can use us again. We all say, oh, I hope that doesn't happen, because I have my house, and I have my nest egg, and my securities, and I have all this stuff. I have stuff. And you know what stuff means to God? It's wood, hay, and stubble. It's nothing. It's going to burn up. But what matters to Him is things that are done for Him. A great number of people, so many that they couldn't put a number figure on it, believed and turned to the Lord. There were 3,000 people who came to know Christ in Acts 2:41, but that was not called a great number. You can imagine thousands upon thousands were coming to know Christ. Why was it happening then and not now? What do you think the difference is? Do we have to answer that? Yes. You don't have to answer it out loud, but we all have to answer that. What is it that's different between then and now? They didn't even have the internet. They didn't have cell phones. They never texted anyone. And what a blessing, because it meant they had to go personally to someone and open up their hearts and speak of what God had done for them. We live in a changed world. But is it changing for the good or for the bad? Now, I'm not trying to knock technology. I appreciate having it. I appreciate the things that you can do with technology. I remember when I first started visiting the hospitals, I was in charge of all of our hospital visitation at a huge church in Houston. And when I was down at the medical center almost every day visiting people, and back then, the only communication I had with the church was a little black box that sat on my belt called a beeper. And that thing would go off all the time. And it would have a number on it. And I had to find a phone. And I had to pull over to a gas station and use a payphone. Y'all remember payphones? Some of you do, some of you don't. And then I'd always have to find a quarter so I could use the payphone. Then I'd go through the seats of my truck and I'd look under my... I mean, it was always a pain to try to find out what somebody wanted. And then they'd tell me what they needed and then I would go. And they finally said, man, this isn't working all that great because half the time we can't catch you before you get there. Or whatever, or you can't find out, and then you make another trip back into Houston and all. We got to figure this out. And so they gave me a brick cell phone. You remember those? About this big. They got me a cell phone. Man, I didn't have to stop at any gas stations. I didn't have to find a quarter. I didn't have to do anything. They could call me right there on that. I appreciated that. You know what cell phones have become now? They've become mobile computers that you can do anything in the world on you want to. And they become such a distraction to many of us that we find ourselves spending so much time on them that we miss what's really important. Right? Amen or on me? Okay? So, what is God calling us to do? I mean, if you got to be on your cell phone, why don't you use this for something good? Why don't you be texting some of your friends, at least giving them your personal testimony of what God's done in your life? Wow, that would take a lot of time and a lot of this. Well, that's all you're doing anyway. Let's use it for good. This was a new work that began because of the new work of God in the people who had turned themselves over to Him. And the Scripture says these people had become new creations, new creatures. Something was different about every single one of these people, and that was that Jesus now lived inside of them by the power of the Holy Spirit, and the grace of God was seen through them. Look at what it says in verse 22. When he arrived and he saw the evidence of the grace of God, he was glad and he encouraged them all to remain true to the Lord with all of their hearts. Barnabas came up there and he saw the work of God. He saw new creations. These weren't people that the church of Jerusalem had spit out. These were people that had been touched by those who were faithful to go and to tell. Now you wonder why this nation's in such a terrible state in so many ways? It's because we have stopped going and telling. We have said, come and hear. And that's not in Scripture. Jesus said to go and tell. I love gathering together on Sunday. This is my favorite day of the week. It honestly is. I can't wait till Sunday comes. I'm going to be sad this afternoon when we're done. I enjoy being with the people of God. I enjoy worshiping. I enjoy reading His Word. I enjoy studying His Word. I enjoy prayer times. I enjoy all of that. I love it. But you know what, folks? As someone once told me many years ago, when we walk out the doors, what we're doing is we're walking into the mission field. And God has called us all to be His ambassadors. And I think many of us just kind of check out when we leave here. Say, I'll be back next Sunday and do my Christian stuff. But folks, this was different. They had become new creatures. When Barnabas arrived, he saw the grace of God. How do you see the grace of God, by the way? How do you see that? Well, the Greek word grace is the word charis. And it means the gifting of the Holy Spirit. And many of you have heard about the gifts of the Spirit and what they are. And the Scripture even tells us that the fruit of the Spirit is love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and gentleness and faithfulness and self-control. And we hear about the gifts of the Holy Spirit. But do we really see those things in practice and in action? They were seeing in the body of Christ the gifts of the Spirit. And when you begin to see the gifts of the Spirit being used, you will know it's not of man, it's of God. Because religion will work itself to death, and the Spirit will work in us to life. When you see a church that's dead or dying, it's because the Holy Spirit's not being used there, allowed to be there. When you see a church that's not exalting Christ, when you see a church that's not telling people about Jesus, when you see a church that is basically just existing, then you're seeing a church that is not filled by the Holy Spirit and by the fruit of the Spirit and by the gifts of the Spirit. The Spirit will work in us to life. Works cannot produce grace, but grace can produce works. That's what James was talking about when he says, "You show me your faith without works, and I'll show you the faith that's dead." When God is at work, things happen. You know why? Because God's not powerless. Of all the things I can think about God, I could not think that God has no power. I mean, talk about an oxymoron. A God without no power? No way. He has all power. And He's wanting to allow that power to flow through His people, through the body of Christ. That's what was happening here in Scripture. That's what He wants to happen here in our body. That's what He wants to happen here in Craig, Colorado, and as far as we can go. That's what He wants. He is not powerless. And as the word of encouragement to us all says in Philippians chapter 1, verse 6, it says, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. You know what? That work that God began in you when you trusted Him as your personal Lord and Savior, He wants to carry that on to completion. Well, what's the completion? It's doing the will of God. Becoming like His Son. Being made in the very likeness of Jesus. Having the mind of Christ. Having the heart of Jesus. Having the eyes of Jesus. I find myself many times being burdened with this thought of having the eyes of Jesus, seeing people like Jesus sees them. We were talking about that in a roundabout way this morning in Sunday school, and somebody mentioned that, you know, how often do we pray for people instead of bashing them? You know, somebody might do something that you don't particularly like. And so, man, we'll go on a tirade about them, or I can't believe they do that, or whatever. How often do you pray for them? How often do I pray for them? See, the work of Christ is to pray. The work of Christ is to go and tell. The work of Christ is so much different than what the work of this world is. He says in Philippians 1:6, he says, I want to bring it to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. To completion, epitelestai, it is finished. That's exactly what Jesus said on the cross. It's finished. His work was done. He had done everything he needed to do on the cross. He paid for every sin of every person who ever lives. He did that on the cross. And now he says to us, I want you to complete the work that I've given you. That's the grace of God. He opens up himself to us. And not only that, he gives us his nature. Look at Barnabas and Saul. They began to meet with these believers and began to pour themselves into them. They taught them and they discipled them. Part of the work of the church is to not only tell people about Jesus and bring them to an understanding of salvation and allow them the opportunity to respond to that salvation and become a new creation. But part of the responsibility of the church then is to walk alongside of them and help them grow and to build them up. It's called discipleship. It's called discipling. I just want to see, by a show of hands, how many of you, when you came to know Jesus Christ, had somebody come alongside of you and disciple you right when you were saved? 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6 out of the whole group. 7. Most people don't. Because we most of the time don't do that. We go, oh man, they got saved, they got baptized, they're good. But Barnabas was the kind of person who was an encourager. Just like the Holy Spirit, he would walk alongside them and help them out. He'd help them grow. If they had questions, he'd try to find the answers. If they had issues, he'd pray for them. If they had needs, you try to find out how to meet them. Folks, we are to help each other out. Scripture says we ought not to stop meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but all the more as we see that day approaching, we ought to spur one another on towards love and good deeds. Now, I can tell you there ain't a horse that loves being spurred, but it gets him moving. Sometimes that encouragement has got to get us moving. The grace of God by His Holy Spirit. The nature of God. Barnabas and Saul discipling them. The nature of the natural man began to transform and change into a spiritual man. That's what God wants to do in us. That's why 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, if any man be in Christ, he becomes a new creation. The old things pass away. Behold, all things become new. God is in the process of changing us into the likeness of His Son. If someone says they're a Christian, but nothing changes, then by definition, they are not. That's what the book of John mentions in 1 John chapter 2, verses 4 and verse 9. Whoever says, I know Him, but does not do what He commands, is a liar. And the truth's not in that person. Anyone who claims to be in the light, but hates a brother or sister, is still walking in the darkness. The grace of God is poured into us by the Holy Spirit and the gifts of the Spirit. The nature of God begins to teach us and transform us from what we were into what God wants. And then the name of God is what we are to go out with. We are called Christians, just like they were first called Christians in Antioch. We are Christ bearers. That's what Christian means. We bear the torch of Christ, the light of Christ, to this world. Christians is not what Americans are. I mean, when I was growing up, I was told, America, it's a Christian nation. What it meant was we were based on Christian thought back when this nation was formed. But as I look at America, I'm not seeing us as a Christian nation. There's a lot of Christians in America. There's a lot of non-Christians in America. Christian means I'm going to bear the light of Christ. The Greek term, it was a Greek term with a Latin ending, and it literally means I belong to Him. I've been bought with a price. Therefore, I am to glorify Him in my mortal body. Do you belong to Jesus? Are you His or are you yours? Am I His or am I mine? Galatians 2:20, Paul writes it this way, I have been crucified with Christ. I'm no longer alive in me, so to speak. But Christ now lives in me. And so this life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself up for me. Paul says it's not about me anymore, it's about Him. It's not about what I want, it's about what He wants. It's not about my direction, it's about His direction. It's not about my desires, it's about His desire. And His desire is that I share the good news with everybody. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 19 and 20. Do you not know that your bodies are the temples of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you received from God? You are not your own. You've been bought with a price. Therefore, you are to honor God with your bodies. Folks, if we would take these things literally, then we would begin to see an amazing change. You know why? Because God's Word is always right and true. And it always comes to pass what He says in His Word. If we want to see people in this town come to know Jesus, guess who's going to tell them? One pastor? But you know what? People are tired of hearing pastors preach at them. What they're looking for is something that's real. They're looking for a relationship with the God of the universe. And they don't realize they can have that. But my God is an awesome God. And He loves them so much. He cares for them. And He doesn't want them to die and be separated from Him. That was never His will. And He's left us as His ambassadors as though He's making His appeal through us. Father, I ask You to help us, Lord. Help us get out of the way. Help me get out of the way. I'm such a terrible God. I'm such a terrible person to be on the throne of my life. But Father, when I exalt You, when I allow You to be Lord and Master of my life, things change. And people are touched, and they hear the good news, and they realize that there's something different in life than just living and accumulating and dying. There's something different. Father, I pray that You'll help us, Lord. Get out of the way. Help us to be like these early Christians who realized that there wasn't anything else in this world worth living for. When they found You, when You found them, they found the thing, the person that was most important. And they couldn't keep it to themselves.